Outstanding. All right. I might mention this while our brother was talking about jail and jailhouse religion. And that's for certain. It happens. Just like church house religion, same thing. You can get religion. How many of you saw the thing they did on Brushy Mountain this past week on Channel 10? Did you see Robert Gibson? If you didn't see that, log on to their website. I'm sure you can get it on there. It's outstanding. I learned things by watching that I didn't know. He's got a testimony, a powerful testimony of the saving grace of God. And you need to see it. You really do. I recorded it, and I've watched it now a couple of times. And every time I watch it, I get something new out of it about his testimony. Robert Gibson is the real thing. Absolutely. Absolutely. And he got saved. All right, I want you to turn with me the Bible to the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse number 1. 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, with the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, now note carefully, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God when I serve, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Let that sink in for a moment. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Father, anoint this holy word as it goes forth. And this messenger, Father, and I pray now that it'll go to the heart and be sown to the ones that you want to hear it, and then bring forth fruit in due time. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. You know that Timothy had a Greek father, but he had a Hebrew mother. He had a Jewish mother, and he had a Jewish grandmother. And in verse number 5, the Apostle Paul talks about his unfeigned faith. This needs to be said right now, so you'll understand. You need a little bit of history. In case you don't know, many of you do know this, but the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud that they use today in Rabbinic Judaism to counter or disprove the messianic qualifications of Christ. They use the Talmud. They never use the Bible, the Old Testament. They can't. You see, what he's talking about here in 2 Timothy chapter number 1 is that Timothy was raised in a home that believed the Tanakh or Genesis through Malachi. And he did not learn one thing in the Old Testament that would cause him to doubt the credentials of Christ in the New Testament. Amen. When you disparage the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to run to the Talmud, not the Bible. For the Bible says plainly when the Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus, he said to them, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." And the two on the road to Emmaus, the Bible said, he opened to them the Scriptures and their hearts burned within them. The Scriptures he's talking about is not Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and so forth. He's talking about Genesis through Malachi. They are they that testify of me. So a true and right understanding of the Old Testament will lead you to Christ. Amen. So when Lois and Eunice raised him in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, they laid the foundation down for when Timothy had no problem accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and as his Savior. You could not ask for a better mother or a better grandmother than Timothy had. He may not have known it at the time as he was growing up, but believe me, when he got older, he understood how blessed and privileged that he had been. How many of you were raised in a home with a Christian mother and a Christian grandmother and maybe perchance a Christian great-grandmother and goes back from generation to generation? If you were, you were blessed. Thanks be unto God for that gift that you have enjoyed. Some of you were not so privileged. Some of you were not raised in a Christian home. I get emails from people all the time Some of them were raised in the homes of witches, wizards, and the occult world. Everything you can imagine, that's how they were raised. Yet God brought them out of that darkness into His marvelous light. This is a book of the Second World War. And here's a photograph. And every time I see this, this thing moves my heart. This is from the Time Life book series, The Nazis, World War II. And here's a photograph of a mother holding her child in her arms. Standing behind her with his weapon drawn down on her head is a Nazi or a German soldier, the Wehrmacht. He is about to shoot her, and in front of her are peasants digging her grave. So here she stands out here in this lonely field, holding her baby. And this, my friend, I don't know of anything that would tell me what a mother is about than that. For she did not abandon her child. She held her dear to her arms, and she was about to die. That's motherhood. And I've often wondered what this German soldier, if he lived through the war and lived on into life, I wonder if this picture ever came back to haunt him. For this woman was unarmed. She posed no threat to him. And yet he shot her to death standing out there. And I'm sure he'd say, well, my captain or my lieutenant or my commander on the field ordered me to do that. But I wouldn't want that dirty job, would you? I'd hate to live with that kind of blood on my hands. But that to me is the picture of a mother. Aren't you glad this morning that your mother chose not to abort you? Remind baby killers the next time they get in your face and scream that they have a right to their body. Remind them that I'm alive and my mother's in another place. I'm not her body. Sure, her body is not my body. You're not talking about one body. You're talking about two bodies. And how many of you really appreciate the fact that you weren't aborted? Raise your hand again. Aren't you glad that somebody else made the decision before you could make the decision that you would be born? And I'll tell you this. Most of the people that I've met in my lifetime appreciate the fact that they're around. Amen. They're kind of glad that their mom chose to carry them to term and deliver them as a living baby into this world. Remember that you live in a culture that is narcissistic to the soul. That these people live for nothing but themselves. And if they'll shed the innocent blood of an unborn child, they'll kill you. Don't let them give you any garbage. They will kill you just as surely as they kill their unborn child. And how many women this morning, since this is Mother's Day, how many I have no idea, but how many are sitting somewhere and with the door shut and the lights out, thinking about their child that they aborted for whatever reason, pressured into it by the daddy or the family members or some health concern or whatever that might not have been real, but they aborted their child, and now the awful reality is beginning to take hold of them. There ain't nothing you can do about it for the rest of your life. This is the decision that is only made one time. You cannot rectify it. You can't change the past. If you killed your baby's dead. And how many mothers in this world have really thought about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. My dear friend, mothers, you will face one day that baby that you aborted, regardless of what your government laws, that's irrelevant. That doesn't mean anything. Human life, the shedding of innocent blood, is one of the six things that God hates. And the shedding of innocent blood, my friend, cannot be defined any better than the killing of an unborn child. And have you ever wondered about the simple fact that every last abortionist that you've ever met on this earth is a living human being that was given life, and they're alive today walking and breathing on this earth, has it ever occurred to them how fortunate they are that they are alive? Amen? So this is Mother's Day. Look at the book of Proverbs, chapter number 31. This is one of the classic cases in the Old Testament of a mother. It says in Proverbs 31, "My son, who can find a virtuous woman? She is wonderful and blessed, and a blessing to all that know her." But have you really ever asked you this question? Who is this woman of Proverbs chapter 31? The Bible said the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught. Who's this? Who's Lemuel? Somebody said, "Well, this is one of Solomon's wives." I doubt it. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Although he gives out all this wisdom in the book of Proverbs, he didn't seem to live by much of it. He was one to teach and pontificate to everybody about how why, and the wisdom that he teaches in Proverbs is good wisdom. I'm not belittling the Word of God. This is the case of where he says, "Do as I say and not as I do." For if Solomon had practiced what he preached, we'd have a different Solomon. But who is this woman of Proverbs chapter 31? Could you take your mother and put her next to this text and say, "Well, this is the definition of my mother"? Well, glory to God. You ought to go outside and shout and jump up and down and praise the Lord. If you've got a mother like Proverbs 31, that's something to be thankful for. Who is she? Is she his mother? Is this Solomon's mother? Well, Solomon's mother was Bathsheba. And Bathsheba had a situation with David, if you'll remember. And Bathsheba was forced into a situation, and there was nothing that bad that ever came of it. But I don't think it's Bathsheba. Well, then, preacher, who is it? Well, there are those who say that the mother of Proverbs 31 is the perfect mother that everybody tries to be like, but she never really lived. She didn't exist. I don't know if I believe that or not. The Bible's a pretty powerful book. I know one thing. I know, ladies, if you'll take your life and lay it down next to Proverbs 31, you'll be surprised at how that'll help you. The book of Deuteronomy chapter number 4 and verse number 9 says this: "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Who's doing this? This is the mother. She's teaching. Proverbs, Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 4. Look at this. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and all thy soul and all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." It is the responsibility of the mother and the father to teach their children about the Lord. You say, "I thought that's what we pay the pastor for." No, you don't do that. Well, our Sunday school teachers got them for 45 minutes. They'll take care of the religious instruction. That won't work either. It's up to the mother and the father to instruct your children in the way of the Lord. Of course, it's hard to instruct them in the way of the Lord if you don't know the Lord. So you need to know the Lord. Amen. You need to know who you're talking about when you instruct your children in the way of the Lord. I want to talk about some remarkable mothers that we find in the Bible. First one is Hannah. You know her, don't you? She's the one that was barren. There's a number of barren women in the Bible, and they all have a specific lesson to teach us. But Hannah in particular, her desire was for motherhood. She wanted to be a mother. She wanted to be a mother more than anything. Why? To fulfill her womanhood. Because she was a woman. She wanted to have a child. She wanted the blessing of God in her life. Listen, it was the prayer of the Jewish women that they might be the one who brought the Messiah forth. That was a prayer of theirs. That was their blessing from God. Couldn't ask for anything greater than that. And her husband Elkanah had two wives. He had Hannah and Peninnah. And Peninnah had all kinds of children. It was like the case of Rachel and Leah. Peninnah was having a child and another child and another child. And Hannah was barren. And Peninnah made fun of her because she wasn't having any children. And so Hannah poured her heart out to God. Said, "Lord, give me a child and I'll give him back to you." You know what happened? The Lord gave her a child. He gave her a child. He blessed her with children. He gave her Samuel, and his name means ask of God. So her desire for motherhood was probably the highest position or the place of desire that a woman could ask for, because it fulfilled her in the sense of her womanhood. Gender identity in the Bible is a very important thing. Men need to be men and women need to be women. And when you mix that and you create gray areas, then you are attacking the identity of a human being. Don't let some psychologist or some psychiatrist or some pop identity that they're spewing out to people today direct you and teach you what you ought to be. You are what God says you are, and you're what God made you to be. A man should never have a desire to have a child. A man was never made to bring a child into this world. A man could never bring a child into this world. Even if he were given all the biological equipment to do it, he couldn't do it. Because a woman has been given something a man does not have. A woman has the heart of a mother. Think about carrying a child for 9 months in your womb. You've got a little human being with its own mind, its own functioning system, its own heart, its own lungs, its own kidney, its own liver, its own skeletal structure, its own life. You're carrying a little human being inside you. You are carrying within you the future of mankind. Everything that's going to happen tomorrow, the next day, the next month, the next year, is going to come forth from the womb of our mothers. The men ain't worth near as much as the mothers. How many of you men agree with that this morning? I know all the women. How many women agree with that? All the women do. But you brought a child into this world, and you have something in this world that came out of you. You have a life that's been given that came from you. God in His wisdom designed a mother to be the carrier of the future of humanity, to carry that baby within her womb. You've been blessed. You can't explain to a man how that feels. There's no way a man would ever understand it. All a man can do is observe. He can observe. Well, here's a baby now. And men can love their children. No question about that. I've observed the situation where the child is born. Man couldn't care less if it was around. And then later the man gets interested in the child and begins to love the child, which is good. Because a parent, a child, should have the love of its mother and its father. So Hannah's desire was for motherhood. You desire to be a mother? That's a good thing. Exactly. That's a good thing. Because that's the way God made you. There's another woman in the Bible. She's a remarkable mother, and her name is Jochebed. Who's Jochebed? She's the wife of Amram. Well, who's Amram? How many know who Amram and Jochebed are? That's the mother and father of Moses. Everybody knows who Moses is. Say, why is she remarkable, preacher? Because she trusted God to preserve her son. She brought that little boy into the world. But the murdering government of that day was killing all of the boys. The government is not always right. It was killing the little children. And so Jochebed took her little boy and put him in a basket and put him in the Nile River. Did you know the Nile River has a crocodile that can grow to over 20 feet long, that can weigh over a ton, 2,000 pounds, that a Nile crocodile is the second largest reptile on this earth, that it can open its mouth and swallow up that child in one swallow, and Moses would have been gone. But God protected Moses. She put him down into the waters of death. And Pharaoh's daughter reached into the waters of death and pulled Moses out. And when she pulled Moses out, she named him Moses. And the name Moses means drawn forth. I reached down into the waters of death and I brought him out. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ went down into the waters of death, and that John the Baptist reached down and pulled him back up out of the waters of death? Did you know that? Did you know the Lord Jesus Christ in the fourth watch of the night was walking on the Sea of Galilee, and the waters of death were underneath his feet, and he was walking above the power of death. That's what that picture's about. Amen. He walks above death. He has power over death. Death has no power in the face of the Son of God. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So he goes to them walking on the water. Amen. The power of death has been overcome. You don't have to fear death today. Death is gone. The sting of death is gone. The sword of death is gone. And the fear of death should be gone. We should know without a shadow of a doubt who we believe. And he is our life and our hope and our salvation and our future. Psalm chapter number 69 verse 2 said, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I'm coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. And Psalm chapter number 42 and verse 7 says, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. You can be inundated with death. Death can reek in your bones. Death can come from your voice. Death can come from those around you. People will give you counsel and they'll give you ideas, and they're nothing but death. Death is everywhere. The unsaved man lives in death. He walks in death. That's all he knows. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, Lazarus, come forth. Amen. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot in grave clothes. Some of you have been raised from the dead, but the grave clothes are still hanging on you. Amen. You can't get rid of them. Loose him, he said, and let him go. The angel said to them in the garden, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Oh, hallelujah to God. Aren't you glad he's living? How many grave clothes we got hanging on us today? You know what grave clothes are? That's what they wrap the dead up with. Grave clothes are associated with death. One man put it this way. He said, I'm born again. He said, I'm saved. He said, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that at any minute I could hear a shout and I could go home to be with him. But I got a dead corpse that I'm living in. And it's tied to me. And I drag it everywhere I go. And that dead corpse stinks. He said, but one day I'm going to be cut free. Free from that dead stinking corpse. Well, man, that's a fine way to talk about your body. Well, you know, you wash it up and do whatever you want to with it, powder it. And as Brother Blue, you know, Brother Blue used to do that all the time. Do everything you can to make it smell good. Bottom line is, though, let that corpse go for about a week and don't wash it. And get out here and work in the field and sweat a little bit. And you won't even want to stay in the same room with yourself. Amen. Good bath's a good thing. Doesn't the Bible say somewhere cleanliness is next to godliness? Doesn't say that, but it teaches that. Amen. It's like every tub sits on its own bottom. Doesn't say that, but that's pretty good anyway, isn't it? You better believe it. Hallelujah. Ruth was a good mother. Yes, she was. Here's why she was a good mother. She made wise choices. Yes, she did. What Ruth chose to do affected her children. It affected the future. Yeah, it did. And here it was, her greatest choice. Ruth chose to leave darkness behind and walk in the light. Amen. Hallelujah to God. And did you know who Ruth was in relationship to David? How many know her relationship to David? She was directly related to him. Who was she to David? His grandmother, yes, sir, over here in the book of Ruth, chapter number 5, somewhere in there, it talks about her, and it gives you the genealogy of Ruth. Chapter number 4. Now watch this, Ruth, chapter number 4. Verse number 17. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. And his father, he is the father of Jesse. The father of who? David. Right smack in the line. of David. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Some of you are making choices today that are going to mess your children up. You're choosing the wrong man. You're choosing the wrong woman. You're listening to other people. Instead of praying to God, Lord, give me a wife. Lord, give me a husband. That's the right prayer to pray. Amen. Somebody in this generation says, I've been through 4 or 5, and I still ain't found the right one. That's about the way it is in 2018. You don't know them until you've been married to them for a while. How many of you have walked down the aisle and said, I do, standing down here in front of the preacher, and then you turn around a few months later and think, that ain't the one I married? That happens, doesn't it? Yeah, it's not the one I married. Who's this guy? He showed up. I married some other fellow down here. Who's this guy? It's that monster that covered himself up, that hid behind that face, that came across as some great thing that you married. You know, this great, this lover, this romancer. I mean, he made a queen out of you. You're the most wonderful thing on earth. And then a few months later, the real man starts coming out. Married to him. Well, what am I supposed to do, preacher? Get on your knees and do some praying about it. And say, Lord, this, you know, I know he's the sweetest thing. He's the beauty. He's beautiful. He's it. And let God tell you if that's the one God wants for you. You'll be surprised what a difference it'll make. Ruth, by her own choice, she was wise. She chose to come from darkness into light. Some of you are born again because you were born in the Bible Belt. How many of you know what the Bible Belt is? All right. I have people that they send us all the time. We get emails from people that say, preacher, there's no churches around here where we live. Are none. I was watching one of the old Heartland series. I watch them all the time. I like the Heartland series. It goes back in history. It tells you what's going on. And they had a preaching segment. I've never seen this one before. Man, have you ever seen that preaching thing on the Heartland? Man, I've never seen the like of my life. I mean, we had some preaching going on there. And they had a professor at UT. Like they know what they're talking about. Yeah. Yeah. This professor at UT was analyzing the preaching style of the preachers. One of those preachers was the kind of preacher that gets wound up. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, he was wound up. Jumping up and down and preaching. I mean, he was preaching so hard he had to catch his breath. So I don't know how in the world he kept breathing, but he just preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching. Running all over the place and preaching and preaching and preaching. And this professor at UT said, now, this is came over here from Wales, and it came over here from Ireland. It came over through the Piedmont, through the Scotch-Irish, and said that nobody in the country, nowhere else in this country, does anybody preach like that. Just here, right here in this area. I thought to myself, well, you know something, I'm not going to argue with you, professor. That may be true. That may be why there's so many people on YouTube and watching by the right now, watching live. They log on there, and some old boy from East Tennessee or North Carolina or Southern Kentucky or North Georgia or Alabama or somewhere out in this area, some old boy get up and open the Bible, rear back, and start preaching and slinging sweat. And I'm telling you, he's catching his breath, and he's all over the place. They just sit there because they've never heard anything like that in their life. That's being born in the Bible Belt. You're born in the Bible. You know why you're born in the Bible Belt? My grandfather and grandmother came up through Dahlonega, Georgia. Half of my family came up through Georgia. The other half is from East Tennessee in this area, the Lawson side. But the Weaver side came up through Georgia. All right? So I got a double whammy. Both sides of my family are from this area. From right in here. I'm thankful to God. I was born in the Bible Belt. Amen. Amen. Say, I wasn't born in the Bible Belt, preacher. Move here. We'll unbuckle that belt and make it a little bigger. Stretch it out some. Get you in here. Amen. Say, why don't I do that for? Because you're the children that are going to be born into you. Where are your children going to go? Let's say you're living in some, you know, dead apostate liberal hellhole. And you bring your children into the world. How are they going to grow up? Where are they going to grow up? Think about that. And then last of all, a lot of people wouldn't call this mother right here a remarkable mother, but I do. So who is it, preacher? She's a prostitute. She's a prostitute. You find her in 1 Kings chapter 3. You find Solomon in a few of the cases in his life where he showed that wisdom that God gave him. And this is one of them. Two prostitutes come before him. One has a live baby, the other one has a dead baby. You know the story. You've read it many times. Many times. Solomon in his wisdom says, all right, nothing you can do about the dead baby. Take the live baby, cut it in two. Give half to one mother, half to the other mother. That's what he said. Half to one, half to the other. He knew that baby would never get cut in two because he knew that the mother that loved that baby, the real mother of that baby, would die before she'd let that baby be cut in two. And that real mother, the mother, the one that wasn't the real mother, said, that's good. You go ahead and do it. Cut it in two. Because she, you know, misery loves company. Cut it in two. But the other mother said, oh, no. Let her have that baby. Let the baby live. Solomon said, that's the mother right there. Can a prostitute love a baby that much, preacher? There are women selling their bodies on the streets right now to feed their children. There are men out there that don't have a clue how many children they've dropped all over this country. They boast and brag about it when they go into their drinking hell holes, about how many children they've sired, but they don't support any of them. To me, that's one of the lowest scum on the face of this earth. Hey, Amen! A child grows up and doesn't know who its daddy is. That's a horrible thing. True. Did you know that in the case of this prostitute right here, every indication is, I doubt if she had any idea who the daddy was. Didn't have any DNA back then. All that. Pregnancy test. Yeah. She just got pregnant, had a child. But she loved that baby. You know why? She's a mother. Motherhood overrules everything else. There is no love like the love of a mother. Are you listening, Mom? There is no love like the love of a mother. This is what this prostitute is known for, her love. Amen. Her love, not her wise choices. No. Her desire for womanhood. No. Her trust in Jehovah. No. She's known for her love. She loved her baby. Like the one right here who's holding this little child. Could you do that? Could you take an M14 and stand back there like that and blow her brains out? Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? There she stands. She's got her little baby in her arms. She loved her baby to the last breath she ever drew. And I guarantee you, if this old boy made it through the war, he never forgot that. It's not unusual for the men to abandon the family. There's an evangelist that comes through here that says, preacher, I remember when my daddy walked out the door and I watched him go across the top of the hill. And you know something, preacher? He never looked back and I never saw him again the rest of my life. That happens all the time. What is very unusual is for a mom to walk out the door and leave her children behind. 42 years of pastoring a church, I've seen it happen twice. I know of two distinct cases here at Temple Baptist Church where the mom abandoned her children. And it was the most confusing thing you've ever seen in your life. You can't make sense of it. You know why? Because the overwhelming majority of the mothers will stick with their children. Right. They'll work two jobs. They'll work three jobs. They'll do whatever they got to do to raise their children. Did you know they say, men that have been in combat, they say that when they're in the field and they're watching their comrades die. I've never been there, but if you've ever been there, you'll never forget it. You'll understand something about life in this world that you'll never learn inside a building like this. You've got to be out there in it. But when you're out there in that field and you're watching young men blown to pieces and watch them die, they say this, They say that many, many times the last word out of the mouth of that young man is, Mom, Mother, Mother, Mother. The last one they're thinking about is their mother. Because she was such comfort to them, showed them such love. That's who they're thinking about when they're leaving this world. That puts an awesome, awesome responsibility on mothers. Fathers, do you support the mother? You know, I've told you before, the greatest thing that a father can do for his children, well, say, go to work, make a living. Well, you need that.
Yeah.
But the greatest thing, Father, that you can do for your children, well, tell me what it is, preacher. Love their mother.
That's right. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Love their mother.
Love their mother.
Love their mother. Greatest thing you can do. Love their mother. Last word on the mouths of these young men is mother. Mother. As they close their eyes into darkness and go out to meet God, is mother. Mom, we love you. We respect you. Motherhood is a precious thing. It's a gift from God. The world always perverts and distorts and casts a bad light on that thing that God has blessed and called good. Mothers, you have been blessed. You have been privileged. You have children. You brought your children into this world. God's given you a responsibility to those children. Take care of those children. Love those children. And they will love you until the day you leave this world. Those children will stand by your side. Amen. Father, in thy name we pray. Use what I've said, Lord. Bless your holy word. Bless it as it goes forth. Bless those that heard it. Bless the fruit of it. And glorify yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.